This is Greg Corumbus of Radio America reporting for WorldNet Daily. My guest at this time is Dr. Carl Moeller, who's president of Open Doors USA, one of the leading organizations worldwide assisting the persecuted Christian church. He's also the co-author of the brand new book, The Privilege of Persecution and Other Things the Global Church Knows That We Don't. His co-author is David Hegg. And Dr. Moeller, it's always great to have you with us. Thanks for your time.
It's really good to be back with you, Greg.
Well, most of the time when you and I talk about the persecuted Christian church, it's obviously focused on the repressive tactics of nations usually in the communist or Islamic worlds that really do repress the freedom of religion and the freedom to worship for Christians in particular. This book obviously looks at it from a different angle. And one of the things that's very interesting that you and I have mentioned before and that you mentioned in the book is that despite vicious repression in many parts of the world, it's usually in those circumstances where the church grows the most. Explain why that is.
Well, the stark reality is that Christians all around the globe have experienced persecution in ways that we really don't. We may get some persecution in our families and in our homes, but they experience the kind of persecution that, you know, that throws them in jail. What they've learned is wherever the gospel is penetrating darkness, wherever there's a opportunity for someone to share their faith into the context of another religious system or another political system, the gospel is opposed. And so it's not unusual for persecuted Christians to talk about persecution as the normal Christian life. And even to the point where one South American pastor told me about that persecution was a privilege for him, because just like Philippians 1:29, where Paul says it's been granted to them the privilege not only of trusting in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. So those are realities that we came to discover. Wherever the church is growing, it is persecuted.
Dr. Moeller, obviously persecution is not a good thing, but it seems like from what you just said and what is contained in the book here, that it can be a beneficial thing. We just wish it wasn't obviously so pervasive and so permanent in a lot of places.
Yeah, that's right. And obviously, you know, David and I both wrote this book from a love for the American church, and we're not praying for persecution to come on us in any way. And certainly we don't ask or think that anyone who would, you know, pray to suffer in this way would be of right mind. I mean, most of the people we discuss persecution directly with, those who've experienced it, you know, would rather do anything except be thrown in prison or lose loved ones under persecution. And yet, the fact of the matter is that that persecution does have a beneficial effect. Paul called his situation of being beaten and stoned momentary light affliction. So he had a real perspective on that persecution. But he also knew that it was producing something extremely valuable. It wasn't just about the loss of material things. It was about an eternal weight of glory. And see, for us in America, what we've got to come back to is remembering that our brothers and sisters are suffering this way to produce this eternal weight of glory, but they're also praying for us. They're also asking us to not abandon them and to not forget that these lessons are available to everyone, regardless of their state.
One of the things, obviously, that you do in this book is contrast how persecuted believers around the world have to relate to different things compared to how we in the West, who at least not in a very long time have faced persecution. As you point out in the book, those who first came to this country certainly did, and that's one of the main reasons why they came. But there's a tendency to obviously suggest that there's a shallowness in our church and our worship because of the fact that there's not much resistance compared to the rest of the world. How big of a problem do you think that is right now?
I think it's a pretty big problem. I mean, both David and I have been pastors here in America, and we've rejoiced as our churches have taken, you know, significant steps as individuals to grow spiritually. But, you know, it's a little bit like our physical muscles. If they're not stressed and they're not strained, they're not going to grow. We don't put them through a workout. And I'm afraid, you know, for many decades in America, we've neglected our faith muscle workouts. And as a result, our faith has become flabby. It's become something where, you know, as we talk in the book, we're more interested in being entertained when we go to church than we are encountering the living God. Sometimes we're more interested in who wrote our Bible or what translation it is and does it really speak to me than we are remembering that word that used to be on all of our Bibles, holy, that it's the word of God to me and that I need to shape my life around it, not allow it to be conformed by what I want it to say. And so these kinds of things are important lessons. I'm really compassionate to those that say, wow, in America, we shouldn't feel guilty about being wealthy. I go, yeah, that's right. We shouldn't feel guilty. God has blessed us, but he's blessed us for a reason materially, so we can bless the persecuted. And we have to be humble enough in that material wealth to accept the lessons that the persecuted have learned. And that's really how the global church can speak to us and how we can be one body with them. When we learn these things that they know, then we will truly be the church that God intends for us to be.
And you talk about in very different aspects in the book, from worship to prayer to how we deal with the Word of God itself. If we don't actually go through the persecution, how do we, as close to as possible, learn the lessons from those persecuted people?
Well, one time I told my daddy, I said, experience is the best teacher, Dad. You know, when I was probably doing something rebellious. But he looked at me and said, Carl, somebody else's experience is the best teacher. Learn from my experience that don't do these things. And, you know, I think in many ways the persecuted church is saying us the same thing. They pray for us, because one Chinese church pastor told me, he said, Carl, we pray for you because we've learned in China that persecution is the devil's second best weapon to destroy the church. His best weapon is material affluence and making the church powerless. I can learn the lesson from my persecuted brothers without having to go through persecution that God's word is holy and important for my life. I can learn the lesson that prayer is an important and powerful channel of God's power in my life and the ability to change me. I can begin to be inspired by the faith of my persecuted brothers and sisters living boldly for Jesus in their cultures, so much so that I can begin to be inspired to share my faith with my neighbors and friends in a way that maybe I would have been afraid to before their example. See, we can learn, not just from our own experiences, but we can learn from other people's experience. And I think that's the prayer of the persecuted church, ultimately.
You also talk about politics to some extent in the book, and it's interesting that while you certainly point out that it's important to pursue policies that reflect biblical values, but that's not ultimately what's going to transform the nation or transform our churches. It's got to be much more organic than that and actually come from a heart change, correct?
Yeah, that's true. You know, most mature Christians in America, I believe, understand the relationship between faith and politics. Our faith has to be reflective of our politics, and our politics have to be reflective of our faith. That's true. We certainly believe and endorse that. But, you know, where do we place our final trust for change? Change in our culture, change in our communities. We can't place it in our political leadership. Current scandals and everything aside, it's obvious that human beings leading our politics, no matter how good they are only that. They're human beings. The reality is the persecuted church understands that the real power comes from being, if you will, powerless. You know, Jesus very clearly said our strength is not found in our political power. He did not come as a political messiah. And, you know, our faith, our power is perfected in weakness. That's a truth that the Chinese church, for example, has learned. China, 60 years ago, had less than 1 million believers. In the 60 years of persecution, it has had well over 100 million believers added to that number. And now the Chinese government is even encouraging businesses and even government agencies as a communist country to hire Christians in key decision-making posts because their ethics, their moral standards, and their work ethics are so exemplary. Now, that is a huge thing. This powerless peasant church of 50 years ago is now an influential part of Chinese society, even communist Chinese society, because they've understood the power is perfected in weakness.
Incredible, incredible stories throughout the book about these folks who have undergone so much repression yet have thrived so greatly because of their enduring faith when that's all they've had to cling to when everything else was taken away. Dr. Moeller, thank you so much for being with us today.
Well, thank you, Greg, and thank everyone for listening. I pray that they would also know the power and joy that comes to us from our lessons in the persecuted church.
Dr. Carl Moeller is president of Open Doors USA. He's also the co-author of the brand new book, The Privilege of Persecution, and Other Things the Global Church Knows That We Don't. I'm Greg Corumbus of Radio America, reporting for WorldNet Daily.